So as recap, I have us at 20 and 21.
20 and 21.
It's the last paragraph, at least in my version of the Bible.
Is 21 the last verse?
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay.
So it is two verses.
Yeah, right.
And I do remember us discussing about the words of the prophetic book and taking away and the context of that and everything else. So don't need to. Oh, and I did find, I didn't realize YouVersion is now on just the internet. I always thought it was just an app, but I did find it. I can now read Free Bible Version on YouVersion on an internet site, a regular site. Yeah, exciting.
Yeah. I can get some versions audio, but not all of them.
I'll have to ask Jonathan if he's done an audible audio version of Free Bible so we can get the British sound.
Yes. Well, what's interesting is the
So Revelation 22 verses 20 and 21.
You're waiting for permission?
Oh, I can read. I just don't want to leave Gene in the dust.
Lord's given you permission.
The Lord, and he looks like Father Christmas. So, Gene, I'll read and then you can catch up
Yeah,
there
that's okay.
from the Free Bible Version. He who confirms all this says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with the believers. Amen.
Mine says,
Right.
he who testifies these things,
Oh, interesting. Well,
which I find, and this is definitely a chiastic book, and this is almost word for word with Revelation 1:2, which says, who testified to God's word and of the testimony of Jesus Christ about everything that he saw. You have a verse at the beginning of the book saying that, Jesus Christ testified. That's out of context because I didn't read verse one, but who testified to God's word? Is that talking about John?
So yes, this Revelation 1:1, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what will soon happen. He sent his angel to reveal it to his servant John, who confirmed everything he saw concerning the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ.
So John is saying it's John's testimony and it's the testimony of Jesus.
John is faithfully recording what was given to him, and he's testifying to that.
That perfectly parallels 2 Corinthians 3:18. So as we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, well, the mirror is Jesus. And so John, if John was saying this, John is faithfully reflecting what he's receiving from the other reflector, Jesus Christ.
So I to me, 22 is the one who confirms this or testifies to this, yes, I'm coming soon. That is Jesus. And John is still faithfully recording that. And then to me, John is saying, outside of this, come, Lord Jesus,
Yes.
and the wish and the blessing. So John is recording Revelation 1 and saying, this is the testimony of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And Jesus is confirming
Yes.
all of this and saying, all of this, yes, I am coming soon.
Right. So
Yeah.
yeah, so it's bookends. What I see this is a bookend.
I think it's a really good bookend, yeah. Because the line, as I don't know in other versions, He who confirms all this, it's all that we've had in Revelation. It is the bright and morning star. It is the groom. It
This is homiletics. Revelation 1:2 says, "This is what I'm going to tell you."
This is what I told you.
The rest of the book is telling you, and now here it says, "This is what I told you."
I think that's a succinct, fair summary there.
Yes, I think it is.
Here's the thing. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and we get that come, 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 and then we get the one who gave us all of this testimony, who has shepherded it and the gospels. I am coming soon. Now, Jean, do you have original language with you?
I can get it up quickly.
I was kind of curious about the I am, because, that's also a play on words.
This is a bit difficult to use because it has both Biblia Sacra and Hebraic Gracia. So it's both a Hebrew Bible and a Greek New Testament. And it's a big, heavy book.
Well, keep lifting it. Got to get your exercise.
So you want me to go into
Revelation 22:20.
and I just looked up the parallel to "Yes, I come quickly." I was pretty sure there was one real close to the beginning, which it is. It's in verse 7.
of chapter
"Behold,
one.
he is coming with the clouds."
Okay.
And then here at the end, "Yes, I come quickly." So, yeah, that's the other another connection in the chiastic.
They would have enjoyed and appreciated the poetry or the structure.
Yeah, viewing the whole book as a chiastic template, I have done. Not exhaustive, but I did somewhat detailed layout of that on graphs, and it was compelling, very compelling, and very informative. You see things when you put it in that structure that you would have never thought about, and you see connections all the way up to the climax in the center, and they're obvious. Once you start looking for them, they just jump out at you, which you would have never made those connections if you weren't using that template.
Now, do the three messages have a counter?
I would have to look.
I'm just curious.
But probably so. Yeah, I haven't looked at that thing in probably a year or two, but I think I s may have sent it out when we first started, but. It's fascinating to look at it.
Okay, you wanted me to look at what in verse 21 did you say?
Verse 20. Well, he confirms all this. So Jonathan has rendered it, confirms. Floyd has a preference for testify, I think. What is the language and what are our options? And then I was also curious, and I am coming soon. Is that a play on the I am of Old Testament?
It would be emphatic. I am coming soon, I think.
But is there an inference to him being the I am?
There's no way to tell from the language, but it's possible.
Okay.
I will just keep that in mind.
It's ego eimi in Greek.
Okay.
And that shows up. I mean, John does make some pretty emphatic I am declarations in the Gospel of John that I th think were very intentional on the part of Jesus.
Yeah.
So the one who testifies all of this or confirms all of this, did you see that?
Yeah, what is testifies in the Greek?
God and the angel. I'm getting my reader's Greek lexicon out to see if I can shed any further light.
Mine says maturio, marturio.
Marturia.
Yeah.
So which verse are you on?
20.
20.
It's actually the first word in the verse.
Okay.
Interesting. In the Strong's, one of the definitions is to be well reported of. It sounds like a positive witness, or maybe more a credible witness, a highly credible witness.
So, Revelation chapter 20,
Yeah,
chapter 22, verse
22.
20, 22, verse 20. I'm not seeing what I think you are.
So he who.
Naros to nigh. 20 is nigh. Yes, indeed, is what this translates it as.
Oh, well, that's the yes, I'm coming soon.
Revelation 22:20. 22:20, the last word is nigh. Yes, indeed.
What's the first word?
The first word in 20 is meros, to meros, part, portion. And that's followed by nigh, which is yes, indeed.
Oh, that's toward the end of the verse, yeah.
So, yeah, we were looking and saying, he who confirms this or he who testifies to this.
That's about 8 or 10 words before nigh.
Yes, so meros to part, portion, nigh, yes, indeed.
Nevertheless, I'm assuming this is Jesus
I think it's Jesus talking.
talking.
It's the book of Revelation starts with Jesus talking, doesn't it? And
Yeah.
so it would likely end with Jesus talking.
And then John just, or the writer just says, Amen, come Lord Jesus, and then gives a blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all believers. Now, in Revelation, in the context of Revelation, this was intended to be read by the believers of the seven churches.
That's right.
And so is John now, would we accept that John is envisioning this going to them, and he's seeing the congregations and he's seeing people and he's saying,
I would think he would be.
okay. I mean, I like that. I've written things with people in mind.
So what we want to do next is look at these chapters in light of the seven churches, right?
Yeah, I would say
That was one of the things.
as we outline is maybe a recap later, to begin of the book and leading into, we could do that now, leading into each church and their kudos and condemnation, or what's the right word? What they did well.
Blessings and curses.
Well, yeah, they weren't being cursed, but they were
Strengths and weaknesses.
weaknesses. They were being
Yeah.
affirmed in some areas and encouraged for their shortcomings in somewhere else.
Right.
So each church is unique. And so my imagination suggests they would have experienced this letter differently.
Mm-hmm.
It would have been more personalized. With us, it's more aloof, we're more aloof, and what looking kind of distance. But to them, that's right at home.
It is hitting home. And the same words, the same letter being read to them is going to mean unique things. They might have heard something special and de-emphasize something else. I don't know. I'm curious.
I see verse 21. The shift between 20 and 21 here in the verses is pretty obvious. It's almost a three-step thing here. He who testifies to these things, Jesus, which is referenced in chapter 1, verse 2, and this is his comment, "Yes, I'm coming quickly," which comes from verse 7 in chapter 1. Then John adds his affirmation, literally, "Amen," means "I fully agree," which that came from 1 verse 1 and 2, where John is the messenger, and he simply repeats what Jesus says. And says, "Yeah, please do so quickly." Oh, he doesn't say quickly. Jesus said that. And then, in response to these two affirmations, which the book started with two affirmations, and then it ends here with two affirmations. Now now it's the audience, it seems to me like. So, how are you going to relate to everything I just wrote? Because, in light of the horrific scenery that we've been through in this book, it could be terrifying. So, the very first thing John says here, at least for me, it is very encouraging. And I just looked at the Greek, where it says grace, and the very first thing it means is graciousness, which for me has been a lifesaver, because grace is way too religious sounding, and it's even legalistic sounding, sorry, but it's always been defined from, as you know, grace is the difference between grace and mercy, which I hate those definitions. You know, grace is getting what you don't deserve, or mercy is something like that. Anyway, it's all about deserving and earning, which shouldn't even be part of the definition. But unfortunately, grace has been hijacked in way too many ways, to the point where I every time I hear the word, I have to stop and redefine it. Because the default definition just doesn't work. And I've found that if I replace it with graciousness, it has an entirely different meaning, which actually means what it was intended to mean to start with. So the word grace lost its graciousness. So the graciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is what you need to. It's the atmosphere in which to think about all the things you just heard in this book. It's the context by which you interpret everything here. It's the epitome of the Lamb. The hero of the book is graciousness. In contrast to all the ugliness and hatred and violence and intimidation, the one thing you need to end with at this book is the positive graciousness of the reflector of God. Because that's really the bottom line message of the entire book, is God is good. God is gracious. It's one of the defining words used by God on Mount Sinai to define himself for Moses.
I agree. And I'm wondering if there's a few bullet points for, because you mentioned a few things that I think would be well worth keeping in mind. The revelation of Jesus Christ in this book, as well as the context of the believers of the day with the letter of John and John's gospel and others, Paul's writings, is to say, these attributes of his character of graciousness, loving kindness, and
Goodness,
goodness,
mercy.
in the warnings of the churches, or of the acknowledgement of the issues of the churches, what they've done well, where they fall short, that they would hear the same, hearing it through this revelation is to say, I've got you. I've got your back. Keep trusting me. Renew your trust in me. You know, whatever repentance they may need, changing their mind, changing their actions to align. So if Jesus is the reflector of God and God, so we see this pattern, and now that pattern has been bestowed, renewed. As image bearers, then each church represents some level of image bearing, but also tarnished image bearing. Except maybe Philadelphia, right? There was nothing negative, I don't think, said about Philadelphia. Hang in there. So it'll be interesting to go through. So I'm wondering if we can hang on to some of these issues of the character nature of God as revealed in Revelation, but that is also touching the Gospels, and then each church's own shortcoming. Would they have been defensive? Would they have been eager,
Offended.
offended, possibly? What? I didn't have that problem. And then Philadelphia. I've got pride. Sorry, that's me imagining, but yeah, because you've touched on those things. Would they have seen some of the illustrations, or what would they have seen with some of the horrific aspects, and what would they have seen with some of the messages, you know, the seals, the bowls of wrath, whatever. Anyway, I don't want to get ahead, but I am already brainstorming my interest in the future studies.
Well, let me go back here to the chiastic parallel, because I'm seeing more and more the more I sit here looking at this. And I'm literally opening up verse one, chapter one and chapter 22 at the end, and comparing them. And the parallels are becoming obvious. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the first phrase is, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. They're exact parallels. What is revealed? The grace. So it's actually sharpening the focus even more than verse one. Because in verse one, it doesn't say what's revealed. It just says this is a revelation. It says the whole book is a revelation. When we get to the end of the book, it says, okay, here's what's revealed, graciousness. And then I see one more element. We've been talking about this is written to the seven churches. Yes, but that did not show up until verse 4 in chapter 1. Verse 3, I think, parallels this one in the last verse, where it says, all the saints were not restricted to the seven churches.
True, true.
And one verse three, blessed is he who reads and those who hear. He has not yet restricted it to the seven churches. So if you want to call it chiastic, at the end, he no longer restricts it to the seven churches. It's open to all the saints. And all the saints that this was written to when he was alive are all dead now. And so all the saints now obviously do not include the seven churches, unless you want to spin that in various ways. But it's all who receive their identity as saints. And who read and who hear and who keep the things written in it. So the time is at hand, and then at the end, I come quickly. So that those are all interlinked as well. So yeah, looking at it through chiastic structure, you know, all those things start emerging and taking shape as parallels to pay attention to that you might not see at either end independently.
I'm wondering, Floyd, if you could map that out and we could send it then to the group for next week.
Yeah, the reason that I articulate it is because when I go back and edit, it reminds me to do that.
Yeah. It would be good. I think it would sharpen our discussion next time.
Yeah, like that. And even in within Jesus' own words, I stand at the door and knock, and anyone, you know, there's an openness within it as well. I appreciate that as we are kind of wrapping up this, is to see the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega.
That has to be deliberate.
And it's revisited and reiterated over and over all through the book. But it shows up particularly at the beginning and the end of the book.
Well, I've enjoyed going through this. I mean, it's given me a renewed appreciation for Revelation, sharpened some of my thinking about the three angels' messages, to be certain. I was describing something the other day as wheels within wheels within wheels, and I thought about our discussion for Revelation, because there seems to be things that are happening within, 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 but not always just nested. It's an interesting maybe Venn diagram of Venn diagrams. But it wasn't meant to be difficult, it doesn't seem.
When I first started, when I was first pushed into studying Revelation, and I've probably said this a number of times, it was very reluctant because of the baggage of growing up with the standardized, quite rigid view of how to interpret it. And I really didn't want to go back there because I no longer, it didn't fit. And I didn't know how to make it fit. And so the Spirit said, well, let me do it. Just go with me, will you? You know, let's just roll with this. You know, ask me all the questions you want, but let's get in there. And I was like, okay, yeah, I'm happy to do that, which I've been extremely happy to do. That's what, 10 years now, I don't know. But I got, and I was leading a study group on Revelation for probably several years, and I got stuck, and I just called time out, and I got stuck around chapter 17, somewhere in there, and I was not going to force my way through. If it wasn't flowing, I'm just like, I can't do it. I got to wait until it comes to me. And it wasn't until we went through it in this group that it's so helpful to have enough people who want to look at it from various angles and are willing to let the Spirit lubricate the dialogue and explore options with multiple perspectives. And then it broke the ice jam. And it just started making more and more and more and more sense as we went through it. So this has been a lifesaver for my study of the book of Revelation. And even all the things that I had been shown before expanded and deepened and took on more color. And yeah, it's definitely, this stuff goes through my head. It gets into my conversations with people. It's literally almost defined my life over the last few years now.
Wow.
See, my journey in Revelation is a bit, well, different. I'm thinking back now, 50 years ago, I would have been reading Daniel and Revelation, not for theology. I just accepted the party line.
Mm-hmm.
Never thought about it. I loved the imagery. And then God added Ezekiel, but I didn't connect all of those dots. And then it was 40 years ago that I said, Lord, God, I want to know you for you.
Mm.
So last, you know, it would have been 40 years ago last June. And that was, okay, Bill, I want you to let go of Daniel and Revelation, and I want you to pick up the Gospel of John. And it was the right first gospel for me to read.
Mm-hmm.
It was immediately familiar because, again, this, but I wouldn't have put that together until much later. And then that opened up the other gospels, and it really opened up Paul. But I wrestled with Paul until mentor came along, Maxwell, in the late 80s for me. So that would have been 35 years ago ish. And that's when those pieces started coming together, which then shifted Revelation in my mind, but I didn't study it really until we came back here. I just knew it had shifted. And until we started going through it, that's where it was like, I get to explore the shift. So thank you. And that's sort of my testimony of the testimony.
Thank you both.
And when we were about to start Revelation, you know, we were going through all these books of the Bible with Gene, and we were getting to Revelation, and I was having great trepidation. I was just afraid that I wasn't sure what was going to happen, but I was afraid that my radically different views would not fly too well in a group. And I had a talk with Jean either on email or something about it. And she assured me that, you know, we're wide open. We can discuss this, you know, like anything goes. So that sort of dealt with some of my fears. And then as we got into it, and, you know, we just decided, let's just plow in, not even try to pick highlights. Let's just plow through it verse by verse by verse, which was very exciting for me because that's what I had been doing for years already. And there was just so much beauty that I'd already discovered there, and I wanted to share it. And then as we're going through it again, even more is coming out, more and more. And so the freedom that she has given everybody to bring everything to the table has just really enriched the discussion for me. So I really appreciate her attitude and openness and encouragement to keep it flowing,
mm-hmm.
explore all kinds of backstories and the Babylonian, you know, language and inferences and all that stuff. So that's really been a blessing too.
I have a renewed, I mean, I, it struck me this week how the language of Babylon as a symbol of, if you will, the Antichrist, of distortion and deception, that you don't have to name names to convey the attributes of that which stands against Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, wow. I need to get better at that. I can use Babylon, for those who are believers. I can talk about the attributes of Babylon. I can talk about the attributes of the New Jerusalem, going back to another series we did. And it can mean different things, but the attributes. And so going through it this time has rekindled the need for me to not necessarily feel the need to call out specific people or functions, but to call out Babylon and Babylonian thinking, abuse, exploitation, thinking about our sermon at church today. These systems are all around us and we are participating in the systems. How do we? And to me, Revelation now is part of that, the call to come out of the system. It's the call to come out of the evil of the system, the exploitation of the system. We are still enmeshed in the system until we are relieved from it. But I do not have to participate actively, consciously in the exploitation and abuse. And that to me is this pass through has renewed that.
This week I was been reading a very boring scholarly book on Babylon, looking at passages in Jeremiah as depicting a war between Yahweh and Marduk. And it was so boring that I was felt like I'm reading this in vain. I'm not really getting anything out of it. It's not doing anything for my study. And then one thing began to click. And it was pretty much based on the whole thing I've been reading in the book. But instead of getting deeply into it in detail, I finally could see it sitting back at a distance as a whole. And I discovered that one of the main differences between Marduk and Yahweh is Marduk, like all Babylonian gods, never had a people that he chose to be his people. Babylonian gods didn't do that. They were, and to use Babylonian terminology, they were remote. That's actually in some of the wisdom texts. And I began to think about the covenant as a way to deal with the relationship between the people and Yahweh. We've legalized that so much that we spoiled the term. But if you can wrap away the legal language or the legal emphasis that most people give the covenant, you're dealing with a God who wants a warm, close, inviting relationship with his people. And that's why he's so agonized when they break the covenant and worship a golden calf. I started piecing the details of that together. I won't share the rest of it because I don't have it well in my memory, but
I want that.
I was able to write it down. So I'm too am plowing new turf that can affect our understanding of the Bible.
Well, I was going to ask you, Peggy,
Yeah.
as the cheerleader on the sidelines for the last years and years, I'm really curious, from your perspective on this.
My perspective is that I was introduced to the Book of Revelation by Revelation seminars. And to be quite honest, it was very scary. But for whatever, well, my upbringing in Methodist Presbyterian churches was that I did have a God of love. I never questioned that. And that stuck with me after I became an Adventist. I didn't give up on Adventism because I didn't like the Book of Revelation, but I kind of put it on the shelf because it was fearful and it was something I didn't understand at all. And I felt somewhat manipulated by it. by how it was presented. So I've kept a distance from it. And in this class, I feel that my knowledge is so limited. I'm hesitant to say anything because I learned so much from you and so appreciate just being here that I don't feel like I have much that I can contribute that would be of help to anybody else. So I just kind of absorb, but learning all the time and wanting to know more and understanding it to a greater level than what I had before. And I gl clearly have grown by just being a part of this class. So I thank you so much for your insights and the growth that I wouldn't have gotten without it. So I very much appreciate it. But I'm a beginner learner of the Book of Revelation.
But you've taken it off the shelf and blew the dust off.
I did. I did. And I've come to appreciate it in a way I never thought I would. You know what I'm saying? When I first read it through, I thought, I don't understand this. It's kind of like the Luther, Martin Luther response. Although I did see God in the Lord in there, but there was so much that just didn't make sense to me. And I didn't take the time to study it out either. So just kind of put it away. But of late, with this class in particular, I've been able to look at it in a new way, and I appreciate that. But I'm just beginning. I have much to learn.
Well, thank you, Peggy. I've been appreciated. I appreciated your being hanging in there with us
Oh.
as we've gone pretty heavy material we've gone through, and I think you've been an inspiration to us, just your willingness to stick with it
Oh, well, thank
as
you.
we went high and deep.
Yes. Well, I appreciated it. I struggled always sometimes to think, okay, concentrate on what they're saying, see if you can get it. Oh, and you just
Well,
stay focused. I did.
you remind me of my mother who read my dissertation. I don't know how she did it
Oh, bless her heart.
because she had no education in higher ed of that particular book of the Bible, and certainly she was a layperson, never been trained in biblical studies. So she even loved the footnotes.
Oh,
Which
wow. That's cool.
most people gag over footnotes. My mother read the
The
footnotes.
detail. She was into detail.
She was really into
But she
detail.
probably had the same cognitive skills that you did. They were just
That's
expressed.
very possible. The side of the family that that gave me my IQ was her side of the family, not my dad's. My dad was not dumb, but he didn't have the cognitive ability that my mother had. So I owe a lot to her in more than one way.
Yes. Well.
The thought has crossed my mind. We've been here week after week after week with typically 4 to 6 people having intimate conversations and shooting the breeze from all
Right.
different angles and discovering stuff. And yet there are other people listening to this that we never hear from, that we have no clue about. And I would just find it really interesting if any of them ever somehow provided feedback on how it's affected them, this whole journey, not just Revelation.
I've had one person when I was at San Antonio for to read a paper for the Society of Biblical Literature, not the Society of Biblical Literature, but for the Adventist Society Religious Studies. After I gave a brief presentation in Sabbath school that Sabbath, a gentleman walked up to me and said, "I'm so glad to be able to meet you in person. I've listened to your recordings." And I said, "Well, how did you find out about the recordings?" He said, "Daniel Duda."
Oh my. Really?
Mm-hmm.
That's phenomenal.
So there are people listening.
Yeah. Isn't that special? I like that.
And we don't know how many. We have no way to know.
No.
But
Yeah. Influence is still going on.
the influence is still going on. So that can cheer us up for this day. Thank you so much for putting up with me today. I'm sorry I was late.
So glad you joined us. We always miss you when you're not here.
Well, the computer worked fine, so it was a helpful thing because all I had to do was click on the link
Oh, good. Good, 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 good.
to key into the class, and then I was in.
Wonderful,
So,
wonderful.
well, thank you all, and it's been a wonderful journey. And as we look ahead to what else we're going to do, I think it'll be a nice beginning to another journey.
Yes, exactly. Exactly.
So you want to have a closing prayer for the last 10 years?
Sure. Okay. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of the time we've had these last 10 years of studying Revelation and some other things in the Bible that have embellished and have rejuvenated our understanding of you. We ask that you will be with us as we continue to look at what options we have and as we continue to look at Revelation, that you will guide us and direct us and ennoble us accordingly by transformation. We thank you for being with us, and we look forward to the future of continuing with you. In Jesus' name, amen.